And so Philippians chapter 4, as we're in the final chapter of Philippians, I've been working through it week by week, and we're looking today at verses 2 through to 7. If you haven't got a Bible with you, there's plenty at the back, underneath the table there, and in the foyer. So verse 2, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Some of those verses are very well known. They're the sort of verses we quoted each other, aren't they? About rejoicing and being anxious for nothing. And the peace of God that passes all understanding. Well, that's where they're from. It's from Philippians. And this is from the letter, or one of the letters that Paul wrote from prison. Remember, he's with Timothy in prison in Rome. And so when he talks about rejoicing, you know, that's more powerful. It's all very well him saying rejoicing from a penthouse, but he's saying rejoice from prison and in prison. And that's a more powerful testimony, isn't it? Than just saying, yeah, I've got it all very, very good, and so I can easily say rejoice. But it's when you're going through the tough times and you're still able to say, I'm rejoicing in God, that is the powerful testimony. And so there he is, Paul in Rome, and in the last couple of verses he's been talking about how important our citizenship is. That's not with citizens of the UK or Great Britain or America or wherever it happened to be, but our citizenship is in heaven. And he's emphasized that to the Philippians because, if you remember, Philippi was a Roman colony and their citizenship was with Rome. And that was so important that because they were a Roman colony, not just a conquered town, they were actually established as a Roman colony, had that designation. Their citizens there were Roman and they were dealt with differently by government than other people. Even in the next or nearby towns, they were very privileged to be Roman citizens. And you know what? Our privilege is even greater. You know, it is a privilege to be part of Great Britain, UK, but my citizenship is in heaven. And that's what I rejoice in, that God has seen fit to choose me and to choose you to be citizens of heaven. Not only are we part of the family of God, not only have we been adopted into God's family, but he says your citizenship is in heaven. Hallelujah. And you know what? Your citizenship in heaven can't be revoked. And no matter what the enemy might say, no matter what he whispers at you, that you're unworthy to be a citizen, God has declared you to be a citizen of heaven. And so Paul was trying to remind them, this is the important thing for them. You know, not so much that they're part of the Roman colony or Roman citizens and all the pleasures of the earth and the privileges of the earth, but their true citizenship is all bound up in God. It's all bound up in God's choice of them, and that they one day they will stand in heaven as full citizens. Their citizenship is in heaven. They might be walking on the earth. You know, we can go around the planet. Well, you can unless they stop us traveling. And no matter where you go, you're a citizen of the UK or a citizen of this country or that country. You could be visiting somewhere. You know what? We're just visiting Earth. Our true home is heaven. And so he moves on. And verse 2, he's beginning to talk briefly on how important unity in the church is. And because division in the church is very serious. It impedes the work of God. It can tarnish the testimony of Christians if there is disunity within the body of Christ. You know, Paul was very keen on using that picture of the church as a body, that every part of the body is useful. Every part of the body needs to work together. You know, if part of your physical body isn't working quite right, your whole body doesn't feel right, does it? You know, I know if I'm having a bad day, you know, it might be one part of my body that's actually causing it, but the whole body feels absolutely awful. And I'm sure some of us can relate to that situation. But here, Paul gets very personal. He doesn't just talk about a concept of unity and disunity. He actually names two people. He says, I implore, that's a strong word, it's not just a polite request, I implore. If you implore somebody, that's a very strong term, isn't it? I'm imploring you, I'm pouring my heart into this this request. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. One of my old pastors in Lincoln used to call these two ladies odious and so touchy, because it just sticks in your mind a bit. There's obviously something has happened between these two ladies that has brought division. They're no longer of the same mind. He said, look, I want you to come together. I want you to be in agreement. I want you to work together again. He obviously knew these ladies, otherwise he wouldn't be using the name. He says that they had been these women who labored with me in the gospel along with Clement in verse 3. He knew them personally and he'd seen how hard they had worked for the gospel in the past. He knew they loved God. He knew that they wanted to help to spread the gospel. But something has come in that's divided these two women. So they're no longer working together and of one heart. And so he says, I really want them to be reconciled to one another, because that will be so powerful a statement that they can come to that place. They can put aside personal differences for the sake of the gospel. You know, there's times none of us are going to 100% agree 100% with everything somebody says or does. Particular habits might irritate, and so there's always going to be those opportunities for division, but we've got to make sure those differences don't become division, because the devil, the thing he would love to do is to divide the body of Christ. So that these two women now, instead of working together for the gospel, they are now in confrontation with one another. And you know, when you're confronting and having division between brethren, it takes an awful lot of energy, doesn't it? It can do. And it deflects from the main purpose of what God had called them to do and what God had called them to be. And so Paul is adamant, I implore you, ladies, be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, you might not like each other's, be flippant here, each other's cooking style or the way you dress. It doesn't really matter. If you've got slight disagreements on doctrine, you know, you've got to work together in love to try and overcome that, to be of the same mind in the Lord, because it's far more important that they have this this unity together. They work together to bring that harmony back, because they may only be two women, but it seems it's such an important issue that Paul has to name them, because it's affecting the whole church. Because if two people who it seems are active members are suddenly in disagreement, it will affect the whole body. You know, if two people in leadership in this church, if they were suddenly at odds with one another, it will affect everybody. Because it would be obvious that they're not walking together, not walking in unity. And I praise God that over the years we haven't had that situation. Generally, the leadership has been of one mind, and we've had our disagreements, absolutely, and we probably will continue to do so, but we realize that far above our personal taste or personal preferences, you know, the work of God is far more important, and we will work together and seek a way of reconciliation. And so Paul is imploring these ladies. He pleads with them. And I think this is interesting. Equally, he doesn't take sides. He doesn't say, I implore Euodia that you get yourself right with Syntyche. Or he doesn't say, I implore Syntyche, you get yourself right with Euodia. He says, I implore you. Exactly the same word used by Paul. He's not attaching blame. He's not taking sides. He's simply saying, you've got to get yourselves together. You need to come back together and be reconciled. Again, that's so important. You know, if they see Paul as being a prime influence upon their church, and of course he was, because he was one of the founding fathers of that particular church and spent time there, then his authority should have some weight in their thoughts. Now, sadly, we don't know what happened. There isn't another letter to say, oh, I'm so glad they got together. I'm so glad they continue. Sadly, we don't have that letter. I'd like to think that they took on board what Paul said. Amen? So he pleads with them equally. He does not take sides. He says they had been fellow workers. Yeah? He appreciated what they had done in the past. And again, he is that fellow workers, amen, labored with me in the gospel, and the rest of my fellow workers. Again, Paul may be the great apostle, but we're fellow workers together. In leadership of the church, we're still fellow workers together. We just have different roles or different functions. So Paul doesn't, as I say, lord himself over them, but he knows he has an authority. He could lay down the law to them. He said, I plead with you. I plead with you to get reconciled. He doesn't say, I order you. You know, you must do as I say. He implores them. You know, much weight as he possibly can. Because they had been fellow workers. But he also says in verse 2, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Paul calls on the church and the leadership there to help to mend the divide. Yeah? So in verse 3 there, I urge you also, true companion, who are, you know, the leader of the church he's writing to, please help them. Don't just stand off. If you can help them in any way, bring them together. Broker a meeting. Get them round for a meal together. Whatever. You know, it's not just down to the two ladies, but the church. It involves everybody, really, doesn't it? Because he says, there had been workers, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Now, that's important because Paul is saying, yes, they may be disagreeing with one another, but actually they are still have their names in the book of life. What's the book of life? It's the book of life of those who've been saved, those who have their citizenship in heaven. Paul isn't saying because they've had a disagreement, they've lost their salvation. They haven't. They may have lost their way. They may have damaged their testimony, but they have not forsaken the gospel completely, and they have not lost their salvation. So they, along with all the other fellow workers, have their names in the book of life. And it says they are in the Lord. So if they're in the Lord, he says, you know, get yourselves back together in the Lord. If they're in the Lord, they needed to live up to that high calling. You know what? Being a Christian is a high calling of God. Because elsewhere, Paul tells, we are ambassadors for Christ. You know, we may not have high titles in our jobs here on earth, but God says, you're an ambassador for me. Each one of us. Whether you've just become a Christian, whether you've been a Christian many, many years, you're an ambassador for Christ. And we know that, you know, an earthly ambassador will represent his government to other governments abroad, won't they? Well, we are ambassadors from heaven. God has given us his authority to represent him. And if we misrepresent God, then the world will see a distortion of who God is. And so we talk of, and we sing about God being a way maker and a promise keeper and a healer and so on. Well, if in our lives we deny those things by being anxious or by thinking, well, you know, God's not keeping his promises, then people say, well, where is your God? What sort of God are you serving if you've got the same worries as everybody else? You react in the same way to the situations as everybody else in the world. What difference has your God made? Well, an ambassador for Christ needs to be above these things and say, actually, yeah, I may be hurting, but I know my God is able to heal me. I know my God is able to give me the strength I need sufficient for the day. I know my God has promised to be with me forever. I know my God has promised that one day Jesus will return. I know that my God has promised that one day I'll be with him. I know that my God has promised he's preparing a place for me, that I might be with him forever. A place where there's no more sighing, no more tears, no more anguish, no more hatred, no more anger, no more bitterness. And that place has been promised to me by my God who keeps his promises. And that should inspire us to be able to say, I have a hope that, as one song we used to sometimes sing, is steadfast and certain. Because it doesn't depend on us, it depends on him who is totally dependable and reliable. Amen. So if we are in the Lord, as these two ladies are, we need to live up to that high calling. They weren't living up to it. So Paul said, I implore you, get yourselves together. Get that unity back. We don't need division. The only one who likes division in the church is Satan. He loves it. He loves it when Christians are squabbling and arguing and, you know, not seeing eye to eye with another. He loves it because he knows that all your energy is into that argument and not being used for the extension of God's kingdom. And we need to make sure it is precious. The unity of the church is absolutely precious, isn't it? How good and how pleasant it is when the people of God dwell together in unity. That's what Psalm 133 tells us. For there God does what? He commands the blessing. So when we have the unity, we will see blessing. Amen. That's the promise of God from the Psalms. And still applies New Testament Christians as it did to God's ancient people. So the need for unity, the power of unity, is something we need to really get hold of. So that's verses 2 and 3. And from that he moves on. It's almost like he breaks into song almost. And that's why I chose that particular song for the offering. You know, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Another chorus there, isn't there? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Do you remember that one? Or am I showing my age? I know. Yeah. But Paul repeats his call to them. Rejoice. And we find that throughout Philippians. It's full of joy. He's in prison. But he's still rejoicing. Amen? And so, yeah, he's saying to them, yeah, to the whole of the Philippian church, rejoice. Be a people of joy. Be a people of praise. Rejoice in who you are, citizens of heaven, beloved of God, adopted into God's family, ambassadors for Christ. Rejoice about it. It's a high calling, but rejoice about it. Don't think, oh, I've got this high calling of God and I'm scared about it. And, you know, God will equip those he calls, won't he? So you think, well, I'm not worthy to be an ambassador for Christ. It doesn't depend on what you think. It depends on what he said you are. You are now an ambassador for Christ. Whether you perform that function well or not so well, well, God can help you with that. But the reality is your position is you're an ambassador for Christ. And it's a wonderful calling. It's a wonderful calling. Amen. And there's one little word in there, in verse 4, which is quite a challenge. What's that verse? What's that word? Anybody guess which word it is in that little verse? Always. Yes, always. That's a difficult one. It's easy to rejoice when everything's going well, isn't it? It's, you know, you've done well at school, you've done well in your job, you know, there's no money worries, your health is good. You can rejoice, can't you? Yeah. Your football team's just, you know, wandering. Oh, you rejoice. But then the next week, the bill arrives you've forgotten about. And you think, that bill is bigger than the amount that says I've got in my bank. Rejoice in the Lord always. Oh dear, somebody's hit your car. Rejoice in the Lord always. Your team just got lost 5-0. Rejoice in the Lord always. Whatever the situation. Suddenly you're struck down with illness. Suddenly there's a problem in the family. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I think we need to take Paul as an example to us there. Because, yeah, as I say, at this moment he is in prison. He doesn't know whether the next time they call him out of his cell, he's going to go and be executed. Because the Romans could do that if they wanted to. As it happens, we believe he did come out of this particular spell in prison, but ultimately he would be back again, and he would be executed for his faith. Yet in every situation, Paul says, rejoice, always. Because he sees beyond the current situation, his personal situation, and recognizes what God has done for him, what God has continued to do, and what God will do for him in the future. And what God has done for him, and is doing for him, and will do for him, we can apply to our own lives as well. May have different situations, but God has set you free from the power of sin. Yes? Can we agree on that? If we are Christians, God has set us power. He has regenerated us through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's given us a new nature. We no longer have to conform to the sinful nature we were born with. We now have a new nature. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us. Yes? Have I got some agreement here? Hopefully we know these things. We know that all of our days are ordered by the Lord. Yes? Yes. God has a wonderful plan for our lives. Yes. And it's only other people who mess it up. Yes. Seriously. God has ordered our days. He has got a wonderful plan. It will end up with us being with him forever in heaven. But until that day, our steps, if we are righteous, and he has declared us to be righteous, yes, his word says, God will order the steps of a righteous person. If we're listening, and if we obey. And so there's nothing that comes into our lives that God has not allowed to come in. God allowed Paul to go into prison. God allowed Paul to be stoned. God allowed Paul to have to be rescued by lowering him in a basket over the city walls. He was reviled. He was attacked. He was run out of town, and God allowed all those things. And yet, that same man can say, I rejoice. Earlier in Philippians, he talked about how in his upbringing, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite, and really going on in the things of the law of the Mosaic, the law of Moses in Judaism. And yet he counted that as absolutely nothing compared to what God had done for him. And we have to say, whatever we based our life on before we became a Christian, it is nothing compared to what God has done. Amen? I hope we can agree on that. Because God takes us out of, some of us, very deep pits, and sets us up as ambassadors for him. What a transformation. And I believe only God can do that. Only our wonderful Saviour makes that possible. Amen? So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, the emphasis. And again, I say, rejoice. Because he knows there's probably difficulties in the lives of those who are hearing or reading this letter. And he says, I encourage you, rejoice. Rejoice. Because our joy should not be dictated by our surroundings or our circumstances. Yeah? Because as I say, our circumstances may change. Our surroundings can change. The situation we face can change. And if our joy is solely dependent on our circumstances, we're going to be up and down like a yo-yo, aren't we? One day we rejoice, and the next day, we don't want to praise God, we don't want to read his word, we don't want to pray, we don't want to do anything. Don't have anything to do with God. Then the next day, something good happens, and have you seen, these yo-yo Christians? Yeah? They're up, and they're down, and they're up, and they're down. You're not a yo-yo Christian, are you? No, of course you're not. God calls us to have that steady walk with him. Yeah, those circumstances may change, but he is unchanging. And he is with us. And he can strengthen us and he can help us through those dark times. And sometimes, as we know, God will take us through dark times in order for us to learn. To learn trust, to learn perseverance, to learn patience. To learn that we can overcome through him and with his help. So let's not think our joy is dictated to by our circumstances. It's not. Our joy comes from our relationship with Almighty God, who loves us with a never-ending love. Yes. So verse 4, be joyful. Because what I've just said, really, our joy depends on him. It depends on him. And he does not change. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus the same. Come on. Yesterday, today, and forever. It's hard work this morning. But our joy isn't dependent on our circumstance. Our joy depends on him who is unchanging, who is a permanent fixture, if you like, that we can rely on. Elsewhere, it talks about him being the anchor of our soul. Yes? Just that anchor that, just like in a ship, you put the anchor deep into the seabed, and the seabed generally doesn't move unless there's an earthquake, I know. But he is like that anchor that holds us in the storms of life. Whatever we're battered by, whatever winds of misfortune or work of the enemy, we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. Isn't that the old Boys Brigade motto? Steadfast and sure. Well, Jesus is that one, isn't he? Yes. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Amen. Amen. He will go on a little bit further on and talk about turning from thoughts of our needs and being concerned for others. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not just requests for yourselves, but for others as well. When you start rejoicing, yeah, it's difficult to rejoice on your own, isn't it? Rejoice and joy is infectious, isn't it? It's a bit like yawning. Yeah, if one person yawns, everybody does. Yeah, it's also a bit like these days, coughing. One person coughs, everybody's going to cough. Yep, yes, let's all cough in unison. But joy is infectious, isn't it? If somebody's really rejoicing in your company, it's difficult not to have your spirit lifted. You may not be experiencing what they're experiencing, but you know, just seeing a brother or a sister rejoicing, it should lift us, shouldn't it? When something really good happens in somebody's life, let's rejoice about it. Don't let's say, oh, I wish it had been me. I could have done without happening to me. Those so-and-sos, it always happens to them. Well, if you're so grumpy, I'm not surprised it doesn't happen to you. Rejoice. Rejoice when something wonderful happens. It's good when people give testimony in church that, you know, God has helped them with this, or they've got this new job, or they've had a healing. God's helped them with this thing, given them peace in this situation. We can rejoice together. Yeah, just as we also sorrow together when there are times of difficulty. But we rejoice together. Rejoice always. Give thanks for all we have and trust him for everything. Yeah? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known. Because we're very good at asking, aren't we? How good are we about thanking? Yeah. Verse 5, be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Gentle is quite an odd word, isn't it? It's not a word we use very often these days, because it seems quite a weak sort of word, isn't it? It's not quite as bad as nice, but if somebody's gentle, the image is that, you know, it'd be easy to put one over them. Yeah? But, you know, gentleness has a lot of connotations. It does, all included in it is being kind, considerate, fair-minded, charitable. All those ideas are bound up in this word of gentle. You know? Wouldn't it be good if these days we have more gentlemen? Rather than just men. Yeah? The whole idea that in the old days was that this was somebody to look up to because they put others first. They weren't pushy, but they were kind. They looked for ways to bless others. They were considerate of other people. They were fair-minded and charitable, loving. And so Paul says, let your gentleness be known to all men. He's taking it for granted that they are gentle. Yeah? Have you noticed that? Let your gentleness, not strive to be gentle, try to be gentle. It says, let your gentleness be known to everybody. And he knows them. He knows how they are. So in with the kindness and consideration for others, they've obviously got a reputation. He says, let everybody know. Not just within the church, because it's easy to be gentle and kind and loving in the church, isn't it? But in the office, in the school, in the hospital, wherever you happen to be working or living, have you got the reputation of being a gentle person? Or are you that hard-nosed person? You're that person who's, you know, out for number one, and that's it. Well, that's the way of the world, isn't it? Yeah? But we are called to be different. Let your gentleness be known to all men, to everybody. Let everybody know. Make it be so obvious. People look and say, oh, what a gentle person. Remember also, you used to have the term gentle women. Not just gentle men, gentle women as well. It applies to both men and women. It's not just the men who have to be gentle men. Gentle women as well. And I know you are, ladies. I know. If I don't say that, I'll really get it in the ear. No, but seriously. Let's be kind to one another. Let's be considerate. Put in the needs of others first. Fair-minded and charitable. See, if you like this, then you end up not having the arguments that these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, were having. Because actually, they would behave differently. And he says, let your gentleness be known to all men. And it just seems, what? Strange half of the verse. The Lord is at hand. Why does he have to remind him? Because I think he's saying, you know what? The Lord is near. When he comes, will he find you being gentle? And Jesus said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find a gentle people? Will he find faithful people? Yes. But will he find kind, considerate, loving people who claim to be his? So the Lord is near. And as he's saying that, Paul is inferring he's near to you now as you read this. And he's going to be coming again. There's a dual aspect to that word. The Lord is near. He's ever present. But he's also coming. Coming in the clouds. So the Lord is near. And the Lord is at hand, depending on the translation you're using. And then we come to verse 6. One of these well-known verses, and this is where we find it, Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. So don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The inference there is there are things you could be worried about. Otherwise, he wouldn't be saying, make your requests known to God. But he's saying, don't let those circumstances cause you to have anxiety, to be worried, because it just robs you. It robs you of your day. If you're anxious about something, your mind, all you can think about is that thing that is causing you an anxiety, causing you to worry. You will worry and you will worry and you worry, and you won't change a thing about the situation. All that happens is that you get down, you get anxious, you get fretful. You lose your peace, you lose your joy, and you manage to do nothing. We need to harness that energy from anxiety to actually say, I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm putting this in the hands of God. I'm going to leave it there, and he will work it out. He will give me some wisdom. He will bring somebody alongside me who can help me with this, because it's beyond me, but there are, you know, as they say, I can't do it, but I know a man who can. Or I know a woman who can. And God will just, have you had this experience? Sometimes you're starting to worry about something, God just drop a name in your mind. Why don't you ring them? Why don't you have a chat to them? You know what? They went through something like that before. How did they get through it? Who helped them? How did God give them peace about that situation? So don't be anxious. as well said, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And if we'd prayed about everything, we would worry about nothing. Put it into God's hands. Yes, there are times of difficulty. I'm not immune to difficulty. Most of you know some of the difficulties I've been through and go through. But I come to God and I pray, Lord, I'm feeling weary today. I could get anxious about this. Do I need to see the doctor? Do I need to take more pills? But I say, Lord, give me sufficient strength for today. What I need to do, you show me. You give me the strength. And you know what? I'll give you the answer. There's a little bit of secret here. It works. It works. And God does give me the strength for the day. If he can do it for me, he can do it for you. Yeah? So, worry about nothing and pray about everything. And pray and give thanks with thanksgiving. Father, I'm struggling today. I've got no energy, but Lord, I thank you. You give me life today. I thank you. I can still breathe. I'm thankful, Father, I've still got a roof over my head. I'm thankful, Father, I've got food in the cupboard. I'm thankful, Father, that you give me hope for the future. I thank you, Father, that today is going to be a good day because you're with me. Even in the difficulty, you are with me. And that is more precious than anything else. Knowing that Almighty God, my friend, our friend, is there. I put on the note there, when we give thanks, it helps us to regain perspective of our lives. Things aren't as bleak as the enemy would like to paint the picture. God is still with us. Let's give thanks to God for what he has done. As Pastor Joel said when we were taking communion, the greatest miracle isn't that we've been healed, though thank God if we have been, but that we've been saved. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the wonderful kingdom of light, where our sins will be remembered against us no more. We've been declared righteous in the sight of our holy God. We can rejoice. We give thanks that the punishment for the sins that we deserved have been laid upon Jesus. We won't have to suffer those terrible agonies that are due to our sin. The record wiped clean. Clean, clean, clean. Let's give thanks. And let's remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6. I'll just read those. They're well-known words, but let's read them. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one inch to your stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't be robbed of today by worrying about tomorrow. in this day, God may bring you the breakthrough you need. Bring you that assurance you've been seeking. Amen. Let's remember Jesus' words. I'm sure Paul knew those words very, very well, because I think they undergirded his attitude while he was in prison. Don't worry. Verse 7. So when you're taking everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, one of those part verses that we quote at one another when you think, oh, somebody's anxious about it, so worrying. It's peace of God that passes all understanding, beyond what we can comprehend. I believe that that peace of God guarded Paul's mind. Just as surely as the Roman soldier guarded his cell. Just as securely. There he was in his cell. Could worry and worry and worry, but he didn't. Because he knew God. He knew God. And he knew God would not let him down. And so we, too, to know that peace that God alone brings. Yes, it says it surpasses all understanding. It's beyond what our finite minds can comprehend. Have you ever met people and you think, you see what they're going through and yet they seem so calm in the situation. You think, well, how's that happening? And they'll probably say, well, I'm a bit like that swan that's gliding and its feet are going 19 to the dozen underneath. You can't see it. It's just God has given him a serenity, a peace, that despite the situation, they will press on. And that's not just for special ones and twos of people, but that's for all of us as Christians. That the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Will guard your hearts and minds, your desires, your thinking. Be guarded. So the enemy can't come in with his fiery darts to undermine your faith in God. You be guarded by the peace of God. I believe when we rejoice, when we give thanks and pray, we can experience God's peace flooding our hearts and minds. And suddenly there's a relief that comes. Have you experienced this yourself? I hope you have. One of the hymn writers says, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. And suddenly the circumstances that surround us seem to just disappear in the presence of God. And suddenly you hear his whisper saying, don't worry, child, my child. It will be okay. I am with you. I won't let you down. I won't leave you. Jesus said, I'm going. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans in the world. I will send another, a comforter, to be with you for 5 minutes? A couple of years, maybe? No. To be with you always, forever. So God is with us, isn't he? And as we give thanks to God, as we praise him, as we pray, as we rejoice, I believe God's peace can come to us. And that's one of the great things about coming together as church. Not only on a Sunday, but in midweek groups as well. We can draw strength from one another, share experience of what God is doing for us. And we have opportunity then to praise God together. As I said earlier, it's so important, the unity together. And, you know, sometimes, I don't know about you, but you have a Sunday and you think, wow, I've drawn strength from God today to get me through. Now, it should be that every day we have sufficient strength. But it is good to come together as something special happens when God's people come together to praise him and thank him. And actually, you go back more equipped, more built up in faith, more understanding of his word, more understanding of the ways of God, that you can face whatever's coming tomorrow. Yeah? Because faith does that, doesn't it? And faith rises as God's people come together. Amen. So let's wrap this up as ever time is going. So what about us? This is all very well for the Philippians. But what about us? You know, 2,000 years later, does this apply to us? I say, yes, it does. First of all, most of these are challenges. Are we working for unity in the church? As much as it depends on us, keep peace. Isn't that what he's already said to them? As much as it's up to us, let's keep peace. Let's work for unity. Unity doesn't just happen. It has to be worked at, doesn't it? Yeah, am I wrong? I don't think I am. Because sometimes things just creep in and you just don't realize, and suddenly there's a bit of a division. Well, where did that come from? Well, we know where it's come from. It's come from the enemy who hates us, who deceives and lies and seeks to bring division where God wants unity. So we need to keep working at it. It doesn't mean that sometimes we have to overlook other people's faults, just as they're overlooking our faults. Yeah? Specks and beams. Yeah? So easy to be judgmental about somebody's behavior or things they've said. They said something. Did you get it in the context? What you heard, was they really saying what you thought they said? Maybe they didn't say what you thought. They may have been quoting somebody else, and suddenly you think, oh, well, they're saying that. No, they're not. They're saying this other person said this, and they disagreed with them. But you've heard half the story. And we jump to conclusions, don't we? I don't know about you, but jumping to conclusions is a risky thing. I usually manage to jump to completely the wrong conclusions. How about you? Or is your judgment always perfect? Okay. I think God has a word for you about that. Judgment is in his hands, isn't it? He's the only perfect judge. So are we working for unity in the church? Are we rejoicing in the Lord? Again, it's ever so easy when we come together on a Sunday morning to be rejoicing. And sing the words on the screens, and we rejoice, oh, it's wonderful. And we may go to some big conventions, and we're rejoicing, and we're clapping our hands, and we're dancing, those who've got the energy. But are we rejoicing in the Lord, whatever the situation? That's the key, isn't it? Are we rejoicing? Are we a people of joy? Does joy bubble up out of us? I've said this so many times, you know, you hear people who say, well, I've got joy deep down in my heart. But it's so deep, it never gets out. And some people have named them the frozen chosen. They just don't let it out. Well, you know what? You need to let it out. Show people you rejoice. And then give them the reason for your hope. The reason you rejoice is because of God's amazing love. The reason you rejoice is because God set you free from sin. You have a hope, steadfast and certain. We're rejoicing in the Lord. Do we behave gently towards others? Or are we abrupt with people? Speaking to myself as much as anybody, and one or two people go, yeah, you need to, David. Are you gentle? Or are you harsh? Do you speak bitter words towards people? Are you looking out for their needs before your own needs? Do you behave charitably to people? Not just in the family of God, but outside as well. Let your light shine before men that they might know that you are disciples of Jesus. Are you gentle? Are you gentle men? Are you gentle women? What are we doing with those things that provoke anxiety? Are we bringing them to God? Or are we holding on to them? Are we mulling them over in our minds and allowing them to grow bigger and bigger in our own estimation? Bring them to God. Say, Lord, I don't understand this situation. I don't know how I can deal with this. Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, will you bring somebody alongside me who can help? But as we come together, God's wisdom can come through brethren, can't it? Amen. Let's be anxious for nothing. All of us know there are certain triggers that produce anxiety, but different from me to you. Yeah, for some it's anxiety about finance, for some it might be anxiety about health, for some it's being anxious about our children or our parents, you know, what's happening with them. Maybe anxious about what's going on in the world, and you What do you do about it? Well, if you're anxious about what's going on in the world, the last thing you want to do is go on Facebook or Twitter, because you will come out absolutely neurotic. If you're worried that you're getting ill, don't go online, because by the time you finish reading, you're convinced you've got bubonic plague. Yeah? It's not going to help your anxiety. Because all of us, most diseases have got very, very common symptoms. They're all, very similar. You start reading up on them, you convince yourself that you've got them. And then you'll start worrying about them. And all that happened there is the anxiety will cause your heart problems. Yeah? And then you will have something to worry about. No, you won't, because you put it, bringing all things to God. So we can get anxious, and we can. I mean, I'm not saying you just, do the ostrich thing and bury your head in the sand about the situation. You need to be careful. You need to be watchful what's going on in the world. But just exercise a bit of caution, a bit of wisdom about what you're reading. Yeah? And don't take everything that you read on in social media and everything you hear on the news. Don't take it as being total truth. We know. We know the spin that comes from the news. And as I was saying to a couple of people earlier, in any of these situations, any of these crises, just start to think, who's benefiting here? Because somebody's benefiting. Whether it's the currency traders, certain investors who suddenly made lots of money in gold because of people's fear. When people fear, others will profit. Where's the profit? And the pharmaceutical companies are rubbing their hands with glee. Their profits are going through the roof. So, just take care with what you read. Don't bring anxiety on yourself. If you know there's certain triggers that you start to get worrying about, you know what? Be watchful and be careful what you read and what you imbibe. Finally, let's live at peace with people. I do hope those two ladies were reconciled. I'd have loved it if Paul had a second letter saying, I rejoice that they've got themselves back together again. Sadly, we don't know. But if we live at peace with one another, have that unity, you know what? That peace of God will fill your heart and mind even more so. As you see the joy that others are exhibiting and experiencing, it will bring a peace to you. Yes, God is in control. As you live at peace with people and they're sharing their stories with you, you will know even more so how much God is at work in the lives of his people. So let's be people of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul was endeavouring to be a peacemaker with these two ladies, with his letter. Maybe we need to come to God and say, Lord, is there somebody I can help to be reconciled again? Maybe in your own situation, there's somebody you haven't spoken to for a long time. There's a disagreement. There's a misunderstanding. We always have that, don't you? In families, the only time we ever meet is at funerals and weddings. And there's always, you can't put him next to her because they had an argument 30 years ago. Yep. Yeah, it happens, doesn't it? Well, let's try and be those who are peacemakers within our families and amongst our people we know. And if it's us who's been wronged, what does Jesus say about forgiving? How many times? 70 times 7. That's a challenge, isn't it? That person really, really hurt you. They said something awful. They did something awful. They really, really hurt you badly. Got to say that we hurt God badly so often, and he forgives us. As Jesus said, if we can't forgive those who hurt us, we really expect God to forgive us? Challenge. But let's be at peace. Let's work for peace. And you know what? When you bring people together who've been at odds for a while, there is great rejoicing. There really is. And all those misunderstandings are laid aside. So you know what? I will continue to love you. You may have hurt me, but I continue to love you with the love of the Lord. The Lord has given me a love to share. Amen? So some challenges there. It may just be a few brief verses, and it's almost coming to the end of the letter of the Philippians. Two or three more sessions and we'll have completed it. But they're important lessons for today. Amen. Can we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we do pray that we might be those